Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
When you were growing up, what was the thing, what was the command that your parents gave you most often? What was the thing they told you to do most often? For me, I've got three kids. In my home, there are three boys. Some of you are surprised by that. But I got three boys. And in every good home, you have two types of commands. There's the ups and the downs. Let me explain. When you have three boys, you need to use the downs. It goes something like this. Calm down. Sit down. Turn the volume down. Downs. Then, sometimes you need to access the ups, which is like this. Smarten up. Sit up. Shut up. But that never happens in our home. See, what's interesting is this. The thing you tell your kids most often, or that you were told, is typically the thing you needed to hear most clearly. So, for example, my kids are very rambunctious. They're very excitable. So I never say to them, would you get more wild and crazy? Like, I don't need to tell them that, ever. You always instruct your children in the way they should go. You tell them what they need to hear. And one of the things that God tells his people more than anything else is this, do not be afraid. He says that more often. It's the most common command in all of Scripture. Why does he say that? Well, he says it because obviously we are most in danger when we live in fear. And we're most prone to fear. Now, some of you, I need to speak to you because you go, I don't ever really feel fear. Typically, this is more men struggle to access the emotion of fear than women. Sometimes there are women who struggle to access it too. But typically, men often, some of you in the room, you go, I never feel afraid, ever. Now, for you, what I would say is this. It's quite possible you feel fear, you just don't know how to process it, so you hide it with anger. So, for instance, if you're here and you're a man and you never feel afraid, but you often feel angry, let me tell you something. You are afraid. Why can I say that? Because I am just like you. About a month ago, my father had heart surgery. He had a bypass. And then he came home and he had complications. And my mom called me and she was weeping on the phone. And she said, I need you to come here. And I came and I saw my dad. He was slumped over on the stairs and had been for about a half hour. I live in Calgary. It's not as quick as Cochrane. And there he was, ghost white. And I helped him up and he smelled like death. And the smell got on me. What was interesting is I didn't feel afraid at all, not even for one second. What I felt was anger coursing through my veins. Because fear is this. Fear is our response to what happens when we no longer feel in control. And so some of us, we freeze, we pause, we disobey. Others of us, we try to power up, we get strong, we get angry. But hear me. Until we learn to live free from fear, we will never become and we will never experience all that Jesus has bought for us. So today, in about 27 minutes from now, I'm going to ask some of you to be brave and God's going to set some of you wonderfully free from fear. That's where we're going. And the message of Christmas is this, we have a reason to no longer be afraid. So that being said, I'll invite you to pray alongside of me. We will pray, and then we will hop into our text for today. And we're going to go after him, actually, with our whole hearts. And he's going to help us get free from fear. So pray with me. Father, the last thing you want is for us to live in fear. And what you want most of all is that every person in this room, even if they don't know you, is that they would experience your courage, strength, and power, and they would walk it out in this city. That Cochrane would actually be transformed because we would have so deeply experienced the truth of Christmas in our very beings. So, Father, there's stuff that we need to leave behind today. Help us. And Jesus, there's strength we need to embrace. Would you help us to receive all you have for us today? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, you can flip to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read, you know, a famous passage about the birth of Jesus. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. We're going to work through verses 8 through 20. The book of Luke is extremely interesting because Luke was a physician, but he was also very interested in chronology and details. Luke surveyed eyewitnesses and wanted to know precisely what they experienced, felt, saw, and heard. And so when he records, what you'll see is he records a lot of locations and times and dates and places and little details so that you know the veracity of which he speaks. So we'll pick up Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. It says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is God's word. So today, as we talk about fear, we want to talk about how do you move from fear into freedom. The first is this: we need to talk about the two most common types of fear mentioned in Scripture. There is the fear of people. This is the one that robs from you. It's the one that steals from you. And it's the one that God says, never, ever, 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 ever do this. And we do it all the time. And then there's this peculiar phrase throughout Scripture called the fear of God. So we'll look briefly at what that is. And then we're going to talk about how do you move out of fear into a whole new state. So from freedom to fear. So let's talk about two types of fear. So, you know, here's the story. It's an interesting story. There's these shepherds. They're in a field. And what you need to know about shepherds, if you're going to get this story right, is this. Shepherds were considered the lowest of the low in their day. They were considered corrupt, thieves, and unclean. They were kind of considered, like today's day and age, and I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to, they would almost be considered like politicians. If you're a politician, we love you. We need you, actually. We do. Shepherds were considered thieves for this reason. They were considered thieves because they were a nomadic people, and often they would travel onto others' lands and make use of their crops, and sometimes they would take things. It had gotten so bad that about this time in history, shepherds weren't able to testify in court. Their testimony was considered worthless. They were also considered unclean. See, to come into the presence of God in ancient Israel, you had to make yourself clean. It wasn't so much about, you know, sin, like guilt or innocence. It was more about you did not just idly walk into the presence of God. You came prepared. And shepherds, because of their work, were considered unclean. Why is this important? Here's why. Because God's good news is for the least and the lost. It's for those who do not belong. God's good gospel, his good news, is for all people. Actually, What you need to see here is this: to become a Christian is to humble yourself and say, I am not clean, I am not worthy, I am just one in need. And that is who God is drawn to. God is drawn to those who say, I am in need. And so the shepherds are out in this field, and they're sort of in the region of Bethlehem. What's an interesting little side note, they're raising their crops, but that's not what they're raising. They're not farmers. They're raising their flocks, rather. What's interesting about that is this. Any animal raised in the region of Bethlehem, born in the region of Bethlehem, was presumed to be dedicated for sacrifice so that people could come into the presence of God. And here we see our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. He was the Lamb who was to be slain, so that people could enter the presence of God. And so they're there, they're watching, and it says this: an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So what is this? Like, what is the glory of the Lord? Have you thought about that? Here's the technical definition of what the glory of the Lord is. The glory of the Lord is this: it is the manifest presence of the beauty of the holiness of God. I'll say that again because it's too much to handle in one sentence. It is the manifest presence of the beauty of the holiness of God. What does that functionally mean? It means that God actually, he cracks open the curtain a little bit, and they just catch a glimpse of his beauty. Now, here's what's interesting. The shepherds, when they experience this moment, they are filled, it actually says in some translations, filled with a great fear. In the NIV, it says they're terrified. It's really profoundly interesting. Here's why. They encounter someone and something so much greater than them that it fills them with absolute fear. They catch a glimpse of God. We've all experienced this in life. Sometimes some of you, you're really smart. Like, really smart. But every once in a while, you get into a room where it seems like everyone is more experienced, more intelligent, more capable than you. And if you're honest, some of us, we go, I feel afraid. Or you get into a room and some of you are very successful, and you get into a room and in certain circles you go, I'm not the most successful person here. And you can feel fear because you're in the presence of something greater than yourself. That even happens with looks. Now, it doesn't happen for you guys. You just cause other people to feel a great fear. See, sometimes when you're around somebody very beautiful, you can begin to feel your own flaws because you're in the presence of someone greater than you. So the shepherds, they're having this moment where they are fearful, but of the true one, the good one, the holy one. And then, what's interesting is this. So the fear of God is sort of the submission, reverence, fear, awe, glory when you see him. So hear me, if you live in fear of other people, you will actually become incredibly obstinate and rebellious against God. You will become hardened to him. But if you become one who is bowed in reverent submission to the one who is most true, honorable, right, and good, then you will become resistant to those people who would try to take you captive. You become strong. You will either fear God or you will fear people. And so this angel, here's what he says. It's profoundly interesting. He says this to a bunch of shepherds. Remember, there are a bunch of shepherds, lonely men in a cold field with a bunch of animals. He said, I've got good news for you. A baby was born to you. Now, most of us miss this. Most of us aren't like, if you look at the prepositional phrasing, the way this phrase comes up, the angel says, I've got good news for you. There's a baby that's come just for you. It might have caused some confusion for the shepherds. They're looking around like, are you pregnant? I'm not pregnant. But they said, the angel says this, the very presence of God has come in the form of a baby for you. What you need to get is this: the baby in a manger, in a food trough, he was born for you. He was given unto you. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior. He is God. He has come for us. So the shepherds, they have this fear moment, but it's the right one. Let's talk briefly about the wrong type of fear. Let's talk about the fear of people. The number one thing that can disrupt faith throughout Scripture is this, is the fear of other people. So, for instance, you might be saying, well, prove it. Okay, for instance, the people of God, ancient Israel, they were given this promise by God. Hey, I've got a land for you. It is a bountiful land that will lead to plenty, joy, and salvation. Go get it. I'm with you. And because of fear, they never inherited the promises. Fear stole the promises of God from the people of God. Fear always leads us to do things we never thought we would. Later on in this gospel, we will find out that Peter, out of fear, will say, I never knew Jesus. I don't know the man. And will be filled with shame. If you don't believe me that fear will cause you to do things you never thought possible, you just aren't thinking, or you need to live just a little longer. And I'm barely old enough to say that. Fear will cause you to deny Jesus. Let's talk about four types of fear. The first type of fear that's very, very common is this. It's a fear of rejection. The fear of rejection sort of sounds like this in your mind or soul. And it sounds something like this. My life is worthwhile if people love me. Some of you in here, you know, this is you. We can just be honest. There are some of us in this room where we go, the worst thing in the world that could happen to you is someone doesn't like you. Now, there are others of us in the room, far more mature, far better. And we're not afraid of people rejecting us. We don't need love from everybody. We just need it from the right people. As long as the right people love and like me, then my life is meaningful and complete. I wonder if you have a fear of rejection. Fear of rejection is pretty common for people who grew up in families where there was favoritism. If you were not the favored child, I need to say two things to you. One, I'm so sorry for the pain and misery that that has caused. Number two, if you were not the favored child, what you ingrained as a young boy or girl was simply this: there's something deeply unlovable about me. But I have good news. The baby in a manger says this, that he was rejected so that you might be accepted. That on the cross, this baby who will grow up on the cross, he is utterly scorned and rejected by people and even by God himself so that you might be received. There is now no reason to live in fear of rejection, because the one whose vote matters most, if you have come into a relationship with Christ, says, that's my daughter. You're my son. Second fear that's very, very common is simply this. It is the fear of failure. The fear of failure looks something like this. I must achieve a certain status or accomplishment in order to have a meaningful and valued life. It could look something like this, the fear of failure. Unless I have a great family where everyone loves God, if I don't have that, then my life's not worth living. Could also look like this. It could look like an absolute hesitancy to live into God's calling and dreams for you. One of the harrowing things about my job is this, is to sit and talk with people, many of whom are older than me, and they say, I never did what God asked me to do. I got scared, and I never talk about it. Some people live trapped in fear, and they never risk. Maybe that's you. A third fear is this. It is the fear of
of shame.
The fear of shame sounds something like this. If you really saw me, you wouldn't love me. If you really saw me, you would not love me. So the fear of shame sounds something like this. What plays in your head is this. I'm broken or I'm dirty. There's something intrinsically wrong with me. It's different than guilt. Guilt is this. I did something wrong. We'll talk about that one next. Preview. I did something wrong. Shame is this. I am someone wrong. I am wrong. And so those with shame issues struggle to be open and vulnerable with other people. We hide. Now, good news, the baby in a manger says this, and this always bothers me. The baby in the manger will grow up to be Jesus, who will be stripped naked. Roman crucifixions were done in the nude, and he was shamed so that you could be honored. In fact, Scripture says this is why God is the lifter of our heads. That is honor language. To backtrack just a touch, the answer for the fear of failure is simply this. Everything you ever needed to accomplish, everything you ever needed to accomplish was accomplished by that little baby in a manger. The amazing part of Christmas is this. Jesus goes, I will take your record that is flawed and broken. I will take it and it will become mine. And I will give you my perfect record so that when God looks at you, he sees one who has been obedient for every day of their life. To be a Christian is to be free from the fear of failure. And even then when you fail or get afraid, when you lose trust or faith, he remains faithful. Last one is this, it's the fear of punishment. The fear of punishment is this, it's the fear of going, I did something wrong and I'm afraid you will hurt me. This happens all the time in marriage. I've been married now for 10 years and I got to share this with Westlife, so I get to share it with you, it was kind of fun. Last week when I was driving out to Westlife, I sinned. Here's what happened. See, it didn't happen when I was coming to Cochrane. This is a blessed place. We're still wondering about Westlife. Thank you. I thought it was funny too. I went out to my car and I went to start it and my car was totally dead. And I had this plan. I had an hour extra. I was just gonna go spend some time praying, sitting, drinking a cup of coffee in the morning, right before I go to preach. But my car wouldn't start. So I called my wife. I just asked her. Our garage is in the back of our house. So I asked her to just whip the van around, boost the van, or use the van to boost the car. We hooked it all up, sat there for a couple minutes, went to turn on the car, dead. Charged it for 5 minutes, tried it one more time, dead. I'm starting to get a little frantic. And then 5 minutes later, we try it one last time, and it's dead. And I go, babe, I'm sorry, like I'm gonna have to take the van. Like you have to get a ride to our church, but I gotta take the van. And she's like, well, have we tried everything? And we were both a little bit on edge, just a little bit. She's like, have we tried everything? And me in all of my holiness, I turned to her and I said, I don't know. I'm not a mechanic. To which she responded, and I thought this was cheeky and wonderful. She said, I know, I wish you were. And then as I'm driving, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I had this quick thought come across my mind, which is this. You dishonored your wife by the way you spoke to her. Just a little thought in my head. That's often how God speaks to me by his Spirit. You know what I didn't want to do? I didn't want to call her and go, you know what? I was rude and inconsiderate and just stressed and I'm sorry. I didn't want to say that because you know why? She could have said, you were rude. Just one tiny little thing about the fear of punishment. Now hear me. Hear me. The fear of punishment keeps us incredibly resistant to God, because we're fearing other people. So let me give you one more example. The reason why we live with so many secrets. So one of the things, if you want to follow Jesus in his word, he says this in James chapter 5, hey, if you want to be healed, here's what you got to do. Confess your sins to one another. How many of us have done that, like thoroughly? How many of us have said, you know what, I want everything God has for me. So I'm going to live a life without any secrets. I'm going to grab a person that I trust, confess every single thing that God would bring to mind that I've ever done wrong, and lay it all out right in front of them, and then go, would you pray for me that God's healing would flow through my life and its depths? If you haven't, I'd invite you to do it. It's amazing. But the thing is, we are afraid of our own guilt, and we are afraid of punishment. See, Scripture says anybody who fears has not been made perfect in love, because fear has to do with punishment. Now, the message of Christmas is this, the baby in the manger, on him, all of the punishment that we deserve falls upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There is no punishment. I must say this to you, because some of you have wrongly believed, like I have, this, that God is punishing you because you have sinned. Some of you, if you're honest, you know you've violated your conscience. You have a behavior pattern that needs to stop. And you have had unfortunate circumstances in your life, and now you're going, God is punishing me. Hear me, if you are a Christian, God has already punished someone in your place for your sins. And he is just, and he never punishes something twice. He has punished his son for you. He may be disciplining you. He may be calling you back. But God does not punish his children. He disciplines them. So which is you? Are you afraid of rejection or failure, shame, or punishment? I'll make one brief comment, and then we'll talk about how do you get free. Fear lives in lies. Unhealthy, unwholesome fear. Again, there's some fear that's actually helpful. We shouldn't entirely reject fear. There are some things that are bigger, stronger, and more dangerous than we could handle. But the unhealthy kind, the kind that God says, don't ever do that, it lives in lies. It contradicts what God speaks. Let me give you just a couple little illustrations. One is simply this. I'll go back to the confession one. Some of you go, yeah, but if I, Kyle, if I just laid it all out, every single thing I've ever done, that person might reject me. I'm not sure that it would be worth it. Some of us would say that. I don't know if it'd be worth it. Here's what we're saying when we do that. We're saying, God, you're a liar. Every time I do not listen to him because I am afraid, and this happens, I'm living out lies. Conversely, I'll give you a light one. Here's a light one. It's kind of fun. And this is a classic speaker joke, so it's cheesy, okay? Ready for a cheesy moment? Are you ready? Good. She's ready. I was hoping she would be ready. Some of you are like, who's he talking about? I'll never tell you. Here's the joke. According to statistics, the number one fear that people have is public speaking. And at a funeral, the second fear is death. So at a funeral, the person giving the eulogy, most people would rather be in the casket. I'll be here all day, folks. What's interesting about that is many of you, you'd have the same fear. To come up here and talk about maybe your experience of God would terrify you. And here's why. In your head, you'd worry somebody might reject you, or you might humiliate yourself. People might see that you're not as intelligent or wise, or you might worry about punishment. But here's what's interesting. Think about this. We've all sat through a presentation or a speech or something like that where somebody gave it, and you heard them and you're going, this isn't going that well. Do not be thinking that now. But you think that. And then what, you know what every single one of us does after somebody gives a mediocre to poor speech? We go eat lunch. We don't care. You're not like, wow, I'm going to disassociate from that person for the rest of my life. They are a loser. Nobody thinks that. What you think is, Subway or McDonald's? Why do I say that? Because many people, in their mind, there's this huge fear that keeps them from doing what they ought to do, but it's not even real. The thing you're afraid of doesn't even exist. Yeah, I'll do it. Some of you, you know you're supposed to invite somebody to Christmas Eve from maybe your neighbors, maybe friends, maybe the kids are in daycare and you have a friend and you know I'm supposed to invite them, but then you're afraid. Can I just demonstrate for you what it looks like to invite somebody to Christmas Eve and to be rejected? Hey, my church is doing this Christmas Eve service at 3:30 or 5:30. Do you want to come with me to one of them? No, I'm busy. Okay. Subway or McDonald's? We got to leave fear behind. It lives in lies. So how do you move from freedom to fear? So a couple things. One is this. The shepherds choose to fear God, and then they become witnesses. They have this moment of fear, and then they go, let's go into town. Let's see the baby in a food trough. And then they start talking about what they saw and experienced and heard because they caught a glimpse of the one we really ought to fear. So you must choose whom you will fear. The great prophet of our time, Kanye West. By the way, let's keep praying for him. Let's hope he makes it all the way for the rest of his life and we see him with Jesus. But he said something really profound. He kind of boiled up my message in a nutshell. He said this: there is only one option in life. You will either fear people or you will fear God. And he said, I've chosen to fear God, but here's the amazing thing. Jesus Christ on the cross took every reason I have to fear God away. So now I just live in his love. So to live in his love, sometimes you actually need a revelation. A revelation is where God speaks to you. And he tells you something that's already true, but you needed to hear it from him. This is why Christmas matters so much. It's the coming of him. It's the revealing of what God's really like. If you took God and you made him a human, you'd have Jesus. And you'd see just what God was like in a way you could understand. So we need to choose who we would fear. We need a revelation of who he is. And then we need his presence. This is the whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us. The number one reason why God says not to be afraid is this. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The antidote to fear is this: it's the presence of Jesus. Sometimes I'm afraid. The other day, I'll share this. The other day, I was on my phone and I was on YouTube and I noticed a whole bunch of videos. And they weren't good. They were about women taking off their clothes. They weren't mine. Checked with my wife. They weren't hers. They were one of my little boys. Now, I walked a long road with pornography. Some of you still walking it. Don't you quit. Stay strong. And what I felt was this. I felt fear that my little boys will fall into a habit that will rob from them and their future wives and their future children. I felt fear. And then I spent some time with Jesus. A friend of mine, his name is, he's an author and speaker and brilliant guy. His name's Rob Reamer. He says this: Jesus is never, ever afraid. He's not. So as you walk with him and seek him, your fear begins to evaporate. This is why you ought to pray. Not so you can ask God to do some stuff so that you can be with him and sense his presence. Jesus is not afraid. The baby, the coming of the baby in the manger is this: he's with us. You're not alone.
All right. 2 minute warning. 2 minutes, I'm going to ask some of you who are living in fear and you know it to stand. Here's why. I made you stand last time, so A, it's becoming a pattern. But the real reason is this. By standing, you were saying, I'm no longer going to live in fear. One of the reasons why many people don't respond when somebody says, let's go see what God might do, is we're afraid. So I'm going to invite you to stand and embrace faith that he wants to set you free. Because you see the baby in a manger and the king on the cross. I'll tell you one story, though. There's a woman who is a part of our church. She's actually gone on to be with one of the churches we planted. And it was amazing. One day, I was walking around the church after speaking, and we sit in tables at the dinner theater. And so she was sitting at this table. She was new, and I just felt the Lord say, go talk to that woman. So just had that little thought in my head. So because I want to fear him, I said, okay. Wandered over, said hi. And then this thought came across my head. Weird thought, by the way. Weird thought. She's hiding something. And it's killing her. And I went, well, that's not good. And because I had discernment, I just said to her, hey, we'll call her Claire. Claire, is there anything that you're hiding that's just killing your soul? And she started weeping, like weeping, 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 weeping. And again, because I had discernment, I thought, there must be. I guess there is. And we started meeting and praying together and asking Jesus to set her free from all kinds of things. She had been abandoned as a child, was then adopted. She had been abused in a relationship, and then we'd worked through so much stuff. Jesus healed so much. He really does fix things when you come to him. But then after like 4 or 5 sessions, she's like, I am stuck. And I said, why? She said, I am afraid and I can't get over this one lie. I can't forgive myself. I know God's forgiven me, I think, but I can't feel forgiven. See, she had this lie. And her lie was around this. She started telling me, she said, I had an abortion 6 months before I started coming to church. I didn't know what to do. So I said, well, let's ask Jesus if he might want to say anything to you about it. And she said, I can't forgive myself. I can't let it go. I deserve punishment. I'm bad. I'm dirty. I can't get over this. So we prayed, and I just said, Jesus, you know what to do. Would you just, I don't know, heal her memory, show her, or give her a revelation, give her a sense of your presence. Jesus, do something. And she said, she just had her eyes closed. She said, I have this memory that's coming to mind. It's, keep your eyes closed, but what is it? She said, it's me lying on the operating table. And she's like, I'm so skinny. And then she said, I'm looking at the nurse and I'm saying, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. And the nurse is saying, it always does, sweetheart. And then I said, Jesus, would you reveal yourself in this moment? And then she wept like I've never seen someone weep before. And she just cried and cried and cried. When it slowed down, I said, what happened? And she said, Jesus was there. And here's what he said. He said, I have your baby. I have him. And I forgive you. And you never need to live in guilt and shame again. And that day, the lie broke. And her fear started going away. What we're going to do now is this. Jesus knows the fear and lies you live in. He knows mine too. He wants to heal them. He wants to set us free. So we're going to take 30 seconds. We're going to invite Jesus, by his Spirit, to reveal any fear we might be living in. And we're going to call it a lie, and then we're going to stand. And we're going to ask God to set us free. So if you close your eyes, every single one of us, I prefer if this place did become a private place for people to deal with God and their fear. So come, Holy Spirit. You know all things, even the deep things of God. If there are lies that are giving power to fear to any woman or any man in this room, would you bring them to the surface of our minds in Jesus' name? Some of you, you know the lies. Some of you, you know the fear. And just tell Jesus you're giving them to him today. The band can start making their way up here. We're just going to have a few more seconds just with Jesus. Let him speak. Some of you, he's got to heal a memory. Let him do it. And in about 10 seconds, if you know that you need more of his strength or presence or love, or you know that you need to be free from fear today, I'm going to invite you to stand. For those of you who don't stand, I'd prefer if you kept your eyes closed. We don't need to create a space where we're peering at each other. If you don't stand, it's okay. Just pray for those who are, with your eyes closed, that God would set them free. But those of you who know, today's your day. I'm going to invite you to stand right now, right where you are. Give you about 5 more seconds for any of you who go, should I stand? All right, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Would you, by the very work of Christ, pour out strength? Would you release love over these people, the love of the Father? I pray in Jesus' name for those who feel rejectable, unloved. May the truth of the light of the gospel that you are received, you are cherished and loved, may that fill your soul in Jesus' name. For those with the fear of failure, Lord, I pray that you would give them great courage. And I just declare over you that you did not receive a spirit of timidity, but of power and of godliness and of sound mind. So be filled again in Jesus' name. Lord, for those who walk in shame, would you give them eyes to see that they have been made perfect in Christ and they are clothed with him. They're all new. They're all better. They're not dirty. You are not dirty. And Lord, with those who are afraid of punishment, may the deep acceptance of your Father in heaven fill you. So come, Spirit of God, would you heal? Would you bring freedom? And even, I just declare against the spiritual forces of darkness in this world, the Lord rebuke you. You leave these people now in Jesus' name. So now I'm going to invite the rest of you to stand, and we're going to spend some time responding, but let's keep seeking his face. Let's seek him together.